Thank you, Emil. Welcome, everyone. I'm glad we can be together, even if it is online, to worship our amazing God. So let us continue in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are with us, that regardless of the struggles of life, the realities of life, you are with us, that you speak to us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today. May these not be my words, but may they be your words, and may they be pleasing and glorifying to you. Spirit, I ask that you would give me the words to speak, and that everything that comes out of my mouth would be pleasing to you. So we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Israelites had reason to celebrate. I mean, the temple was finally rebuilt. The exiles were allowed to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple while under the reign of King Cyrus. We saw that in Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, when Cyrus declared, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem, in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them." But even with the king's blessing, it wasn't easy rebuilding the temple. We know that they ran into opposition. First, opposition from those around them, those whom had originally offered to help them rebuild the temple in chapter 4. And then later, opposition from other Persian leaders. In fact, we're told in chapter 4, verse 21, that after Cyrus, King Artaxerxes had issued his own order. Now issue an order to these men to stop work so that the city will not be rebuilt until I so order. And then in chapter 5, when Haggai and Zechariah led the people to restart work on the temple, they ran into a much milder form of opposition from Tattenai, the governor of Trans-Euphrates, who asked them in chapter 5, 3, "Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and finish it?" So now that the temple is finally rebuilt, the Israelites had every reason to celebrate. Scholars agree that the exiles were allowed to return to Jerusalem in 538 BC. Yet the temple rebuild wasn't completed until 516 or 515 BC. That means it took between 22 to 23 years to rebuild the temple. And now that it's completely finished, they definitely have reason to celebrate. They're not only back in the promised land, but they've even completed the rebuilding of the temple, which was what God wanted of them. Remember, even though it was Cyrus's edict that allowed them to rebuild the temple, it was God at work in the heart of Cyrus that allowed that edict to come. Ezra 1:1 tells us this. It says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing." Part of that proclamation was what I read a little earlier. If not by the hand of God changing the heart of the king of Persia, the king of a nation that had conquered the nation that had taken the Israelites into exile, how else could you explain a foreign king wanting to rebuild the temple of the living God in Jerusalem if not by the hand of God changing the king's heart? So in completing the rebuild of the temple, not only were they pleasing the nation or the king that was in control of the land, but more importantly, they were pleasing the living God, doing what the living God wanted them to do. That's why the tone of the celebration is quite different from the tone of the celebration in chapter 3 when they laid the foundation of the temple. If you remember back to chapter 3, when the foundation of the temple was laid, there were mixed feelings. Some wept aloud while others shouted for joy. We're told this in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love endures. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy." The laying of the foundation of the temple was a good thing, but there were still mixed emotions about it among the people. But now that the temple is completely rebuilt, there are no mixed emotions. Verse 16 says, then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the exiles, celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. Now with the rebuild complete, they all celebrated together. The priests, the Levites, and all the rest of the exiles. They all celebrated. There is no more weeping. There are no more tears. There's no confusion. This is a joyous moment, celebrating the dedication of the house of God. They celebrated with joy because of what God had done. But at the same time, they recognized what they had done as well. Their sin that led to the destruction of the temple in the first place, and their exile. That's why as they celebrated this joyous occasion of dedicating the temple, they also offered a sin offering to the Lord. Verse 17 says, for the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 300 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. They knew that they needed to make up for the wrong that they had done before coming to the Lord. So in the midst of the dedication of the temple, they offered their sin offering, a male goat for each tribe of Israel. And after the dedication of the temple, their celebrations continued. Remember, the temple was a reminder of God's faithfulness of bringing them back from exile by changing the heart of Cyrus to rebuild the temple to him. It was a sign of God's a reminder of God's faithfulness. And after the dedication of the temple, shortly after came the Passover, another reminder of what the God of Israel had done for his people at the beginning of the Exodus. The Exodus, that was the defining moment of Israel's history, where Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery. But before Moses led them out of Egypt, God had instructed the Israelites to spread blood on their doorposts so that the angel of the Lord would know to pass over the houses with blood on the doorposts when the angel was killing the firstborn sons. So not only were the Israelites celebrating God's goodness right then in bringing them back out of exile and rebuilding the temple, but in short order, they were also celebrating God's faithfulness in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. Verse 19 says, on the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. And then right after celebrating the Passover, they celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, which starts the day after Passover for 7 days. That's why verse 22 says, for 7 days, they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy. The festival of unleavened bread was another feast of commemoration of what God did for them, bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 17 and 18, right before the first Passover, God, through Moses, commanded the Israelites, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made with yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and anyone, whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. The removal of yeast and the eating of unleavened bread, bread made without yeast, was a sign of being set apart for God, set apart from the Egyptians, just as God was about to send his angel through to kill all the firstborn sons. And now, in short succession, they had three major celebrations: the temple dedication, the Passover, and the festival of unleavened bread. Three major celebrations that hearkened back to what God had done for his people. Not only bringing them out of Egypt and slavery under Moses and into the promised land, but now bringing them out of exile and captivity, returning them once again to the promised land to rebuild the temple. Three huge celebrations for two monumental events, the Exodus and the return from exile. Yet even in the midst of these three major celebrations, they didn't forget the real reason for celebrating. All their celebrations were possible for one reason and one reason alone, because God was at work. God was at work during the Exodus, bringing the Israelites out of Egypt against a Pharaoh who was hard-hearted and stubborn. God was at work during the Exodus, sending the plagues, including the death of the firstborn sons. And God continued to work through the parting of the Red Sea and through their wandering in the desert for 40 years. And once again, God was at work in bringing them back from exile, in allowing them to rebuild the temple. God was at work. Maybe not the way that they had expected. Maybe not the way that they had hoped for. I mean, the first time they entered the Promised Land, they did so after witnessing God's might. God who sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, including the death of the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. God who brought them out of Egypt by parting the Red Sea so they could walk right through it. God who took care of them in the desert, providing quail and manna as they wandered in the desert. For the Exodus, they saw God work in power, doing these amazing things. But this time, the nature of God's work was different. God didn't strike anyone down. God didn't send a great leader to revolt against the Persians. God at work this time was God changing the heart and the attitude of the king of Persia. Second half of verse 22 says, "For 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel." God worked in a very different way than the way he worked bringing his people out of Egypt during the Exodus. This time there were no grand displays of God's power, yet God was at work nonetheless. There was no parting of the Red Sea. There was no great leader like Moses to bring them out. This time, God at work was God changing the heart of the king. God changed King Cyrus's heart to not only allow them to return to the Promised Land and rebuild the temple, but to also take with them all that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple when he destroyed it in the first place. I think a lot of times we want and or expect God to work in big ways. We want God to part the Red Sea for us, or at least part the sea of opposition that we face as Christians. I think a lot of times we wait to celebrate the big moments, the moments when God breaks through in such obvious ways that we can't deny that it's God. We want God to break in and heal the loved one of cancer or some other illness miraculously, and we wait for those big moments where we can see God at work. And I think we keep looking for those big moments that we can celebrate, those Exodus moments that will define or redefine our lives. Even when we first come to faith in Jesus, how many of us wanted a Paul conversion story? A Paul conversion story where we're doing whatever and God smacks us on the head, knocks us down and speaks to us and turns our lives upside down and brings us to him. I wanted one. I wanted to be like Paul. We want these big moments, these big things happening in our life so we can say, yes, that's God at work in my life. But the longer I follow Jesus, the more I realize God doesn't always work in those ways. In fact, most times, God doesn't work like that. A lot of times, God doesn't split the sea so that we can walk through it. That doesn't mean that God isn't with us. That doesn't mean that God isn't working, because God is always at work. But it does mean that sometimes we don't recognize God at work in our lives. We don't recognize it because we're looking for God. We're expecting God to do things differently, to do something big and miraculous and amazing. We're looking for God to do something visible that we can see and say, yes, that is God at work in my life. Something big that we can turn around and say, look what God did. But like God did for the Israelites, sometimes, maybe a lot of times, God doesn't work like that. That's not to say that God doesn't do the miraculous. He does. But sometimes we don't recognize or realize how miraculous it really is. Think about it. God changed the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the king of the nation that conquered the Babylonians, The Babylonians were the nation that conquered the Israelites and destroyed the temple and looted it in the first place. They're the ones that took the best Israelites into exile. And now Cyrus, the king of Persia, came along and beat the Babylonians. And in beating the Babylonians, basically inherited the Israelites that had been taken into exile and all of the loot that they had taken with them from the temple. He inherited the gold and the other precious things from the temple. And he inherited the Israelites as slaves, or at least as servants, that he could put to work for his own selfish purposes. That's what kings did back then. When they conquered a land, they would take over, take whatever they wanted, take the people as prisoners, slaves, servants, whatever. Yet the king of Persia, Cyrus, instead of taking advantage of the Israelites, God changed Cyrus's heart. God changed Cyrus's heart to let the Israelites return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Not just rebuild it, but to take all the spoils that the Babylonians, that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple as well and put it back into the temple. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. Why would a king who has come and conquered the land, who has the right to do what he wants with the people and the things that he's taken over, why would a king allow the people that he's captured to go back to their land and take with them the exploits that they had that rightfully belonged to him? If that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. Ask any married person how much success they've had trying to change their spouse's mind about something, let alone something that's beneficial for them, yet would become, in essence, a huge loss if it happened. I know Kate's tried to change me for years, yet here I am, probably still as stubborn as I've ever been. I'm sure she'd agree that it would take a miracle to change me. And yet that's exactly what happened. A miracle to us, that God changed Cyrus's heart. Yet it's a miracle that we don't often recognize as a miracle. I think for a lot of us, it's not big enough to be one of those miracles that we're hoping for or looking for. God changed Cyrus's heart. The Israelites recognized just how important a step this was in the rebuilding of the temple. That's why they're celebrating and remembering two of the biggest moments in the history of Israel. The Exodus, the return from exile, these are two of the biggest moments in the history of the people. Yet in the midst of that, they are also celebrating joyfully God's turning of Cyrus's heart. As they celebrate the big moments of God's work, they also remembered the quote-unquote little things that God did too. And I think it's a reminder to us too, that we need to remember those quote-unquote little things. The little things that God does, has done, and continues to do for us. Instead of always looking for the big things, those big redefining moments that we love to celebrate, I think we need to keep our eyes open for and recognize those little moments when God is working too. We need to celebrate those little moments, partly because the big moments are few and far between. And if we don't recognize those little moments, it's easy for us to get discouraged and think that God's not working. Look at when the Exodus was compared to when the return from exile is. If in those years that they don't think about all the little things that God has done for them, it's easy for them to forget what God has done. And if we don't remember and recognize the little things that God does in our lives, it's easy for us to complain. To complain about, why isn't God doing more? Why isn't God doing these big, amazing things that I want to see? I think it's when we start to recognize those little moments that we're reminded not only how much God is in control, but also the fact that God is still working, that God is always working. I know how easy it is to forget or miss those moments and then complain about what's going on. And I feel like maybe with COVID and the restrictions and the lockdown dragging on, maybe we're feeling a little bit more of that these days. I think so many of us are waiting for the restrictions to lift, for that big moment when things, in a sense, go back to normal. that a lot of people are missing the little things. We're missing the things that God is doing around us every day because we're waiting for this big thing to come. I learned this lesson the hard way years ago. I learned it when my mom was sick. We didn't know what was wrong. She was just all of a sudden, right before I went home for Christmas and right before I was supposed to come back to Vancouver after Christmas break, my mom got sick and had to go to the hospital. And because my mom went into the hospital, I extended my stay for 2 more weeks. And then by the end of the 2 weeks, she came out of the hospital, so I came back. And then a little bit later, she got sick again. And so I went back to visit. And while my mom was sick, while I was there, the day before I was supposed to come back again, she got sick again and had to be readmitted to the hospital. And so I stayed for 2 more weeks to spend some time with my mom. And at the end of the 2 weeks, she was still in the hospital this time. But my mom told me to go back because she knew I had to come back and work. And so I came back, not knowing what was wrong with my mom, yet all the while, me, my family, my home church, all the people around us, we were all praying for my mom's healing. We just thought there was some little sickness, doctors couldn't figure it out. We had no idea until the week she died that she had cancer. And we were all praying for her to be healed and be okay and come home, and that's what we expected. But when my mom didn't come home, when she died, when we found out she had cancer and she died, I was mad at God. It wasn't just me, it wasn't just my family, but it was the whole church praying for my mom. Why is it that God would not answer that prayer for probably the most faithful Christian that I knew? Why is it that God would not answer that prayer? And in that anger, I missed what God had been doing. And it wasn't until later, down the road, when I calmed down, I realized, by God's grace, I had an extra month with my mom that I would not have had otherwise. Because every time I was supposed to come back to Vancouver, the day before I was supposed to come back, my mom would be admitted to the hospital, and that would make me change my plans and stay for another 2 weeks with my mom. And doing that 2 times gave me an extra month with her that otherwise I would not have had. In my anger at God for not answering my prayers for healing, I missed the fact that God had been working, allowing me that time to stay and have more time with my mom. And in hindsight, my sister said the exact same thing because she was going back and forth that those times she got to spend more time with my mom because she was sick like that. Had those things not happened, we would have just come back. We would not have been able to enjoy those last few weeks with my mom. And that's when I realized, once I calmed down, a lot of times I want God to do these big, amazing things, like heal my mom of cancer, bring home those who are sick, bring people to Christ that may not know him. A lot of times I want God to do these big, awesome, amazing things. And because I'm expecting and waiting for God to do those big, awesome, amazing things, I miss the little things that God is doing. The little things like giving me more time with my mom. And I think a lot of us, we fall into this trap. We're waiting for God to do these big, awesome, amazing things. And because our mind is fixed on God doing these awesome things, we miss the quote-unquote little things that God is doing. Because God is at work every day. God is constantly at work doing things. It's not a matter of God's not doing things. It's a matter of God is doing things. It's a matter of whether we recognize that God is doing those things. And I think a lot of times, because we're expecting to see something big, we miss a lot of the little things that God is doing. And for all the times that the Israelites screwed up, this is one time they did something right. In celebrating the return from exile, in celebrating the Exodus, they knew to celebrate God's changing of Cyrus's heart, because that their return from exile and the rebuilding of the temple is possible because of God changing Cyrus's heart. It wasn't this grand thing of somebody coming in and wiping out the Persians. It was God changing the heart of a king to let God's people go back and rebuild the temple. I'm reminded of how easy it is to miss God at work in my life because of my expectations or because of what's going on in my life. It's not that God isn't working, because God is always working. It's not that God isn't doing amazing things, because everything God does is amazing. It's that we often miss it because we don't know how to recognize God at work. Or because instead of recognizing the little things that God is doing, we're waiting for something big. And because we're waiting for something big, we're distracted from seeing God at work. But the thing is, God has already done the biggest thing. He's already done the really big thing. He's sent his only son to die on the cross for us. There is nothing bigger than that. There is nothing bigger than the Father sending his only son to die on the cross for us. So instead of us waiting for another big thing, for the next big thing from God, maybe we need to start recognizing all the little things around us that God is doing. Maybe we need to start recognizing how God is at work in our lives daily, in our relationships with loved ones, with family, in our relationships with friends and coworkers. Maybe we need to start recognizing those little ways that God is moving, the people that God brings into our lives, the opportunities for interactions that he gives us. Maybe we need to start recognizing the little things instead of waiting for the big ones. I hope you don't miss out on all the things that God has in store for you. I hope you don't miss out on all the things that God is doing in your life right now because you're waiting for that big one. I hope you don't miss out on what God is doing during this time of COVID because you're waiting to go back to those pre-COVID norms, or because you're waiting or wanting God to do something else. God is always at work. We may not realize it, we may not recognize it, but God is always at work. And I think once we learn to recognize and appreciate the little things that God is doing, I think we will all be blown away by all the things that God does and has been doing. I don't think we'd be saying, where is God? Why isn't God working? Because when we start recognizing those little things, I think that's when we start realizing, wow, that's where God is. That's what God's been doing all along. God's been planning this and taking care of this all along, long before I even had an idea of what was going on. I think once we start recognizing and celebrating the little things that God does in our lives, we will be blown away by how much God actually does. I think we'll be blown away by the way that God works, the way that God doesn't let go of us and is constantly at work in our lives, once we start recognizing those little things and stop waiting for the big ones. Israelites recognized God at work, that God changing Cyrus's heart was what led to them being able to rebuild the temple and dedicate the temple to God. Maybe we need to start recognizing God at work around us as well in the little things. Maybe instead of waiting for COVID to end, maybe we need to recognize what God is doing in the midst of COVID, the opportunities that he's giving us. People trying to find an answer for why things are the way they are. People trying to find a reason to this life when things are like this. Maybe we need to start recognizing the people that God is putting around us at this time. Maybe those who are suffering and struggling, looking for a reason to live. Maybe we need to celebrate and rejoice that God has given us more time with our family and friends or loved ones. But maybe instead of waiting for COVID to end, we need to start recognizing what God is doing in the midst of COVID, how God is working in our lives, the different ways, how God is bringing us closer to him, but also giving us opportunities to share him with others. Because I think once we start recognizing how God is at work in even the little ways, and especially the little ways, I think that's when we start celebrating more and more how awesome God is. God's not awesome because he did these big things. God's awesome because God is God. And he continues to do things all the time. Whether we recognize it or not, whether we realize it or not, whether we appreciate it or not, God is at work. But once we start appreciating and recognizing it, I think that's when our attitude towards God gets even better. And we say, wow, what an awesome God you are. Wow, God, the way that you are working, I can't even imagine this, God. Wow. Maybe we need to start looking for the little things that God is doing. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy for us to want those big moments, to want those exoduses or returns from exile, those moments that define us or redefine us. Yet all the while, you are working in so many ways all around us, and we miss that. Lord, would you forgive us for wanting something from you instead of accepting what you've already given us? And Lord, would you help us to recognize the ways that you work in our lives, the ways that you work around us, the ways that you work among us? Would you help us to recognize what you are doing in the midst of this COVID situation where life has been flipped upside down, Lord? And I know many of us are wanting to go back to the way things were, but instead of waiting and longing for the way things were, help us to wait on you and long for you and long for what you are doing in our midst right now, Lord. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds and hearts that are sensitive to what you are doing so that we can recognize you at work and be amazed and be grateful and filled with joy for the things that you are doing among us, Lord. Would you help us to see, and would you help us to celebrate all that you do for us, Lord? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.